of this lady, and most of all, we're thankful for the fact that the truth she testifies to is so important to us, because Jesus Christ is not in the tomb, but he has risen and glorified and seated at your right hand. Thank you so much in Christ's name. Amen. Mary Magdalene. Now you heard me pronounce it that way. Maybe you've heard people pronounce it Mary Magdalene. It's interesting, in the Greek, the last letter is neta, and it has an accent on it. And so it could be added in that matter. You know, E's can be silent, but they threw an accent on it, and it happens to be there in most occurrences. But Mary Magdalene, she's called Mary twice. In fact, the best part of it is, when the Lord says Mary, she got it. Boy, did she get it, didn't she? He didn't say anything about it. He just said, Mary. And she got it. She knew who it was. Was it the way he spoke to her? Probably. And we'll talk about it as we get in there. Now let's read, and I've got it in your bulletin so we can do this. In Mark 16 and verse 9, what does it say? Now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week. Now, why did I box that in the note? I boxed that for a reason, because the word first is protos, it comes from protos as first, and then we have it right around the corner here. He appeared first, protos, to Mary Magdalene. And so it's interesting, first day, Sunday. First appearance, it's not long after the crack of dawn. It says he had risen early. And we have a very interesting bit of theology that comes out of the experience in John 20. And Mary is identified as a member of Demoniacs Anonymous. Oh, no, that's not true, is it? Because when Christ threw the demons out of Mary, she didn't have to join a club to make sure they stayed out. She is identified as having had seven demons. Then we kind of make her eligible to be called a demoniac. We don't have a lot of numbers of demons given, except in one case, and that involves the demoniac of Gadara. And what does it say? The Lord came to him and said, give me your name. And what do they say? Our name is Legion. Now that's a number by implication. He was loaded with demons. Mary had seven. And we'll see how the scriptures describe this as we move along. We come to these experiences around Calvary in the New Testament, and we have a lot of Marys. Mary, the mother of Jesus. We understand that she was at the cross. The Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, who's identified in several ways. It's interesting, and I believe in light of context that she is the other Mary that is found in Matthew 27 and 28. The other female of the same kind of Mary. She's called in several ways. I mean, she's not as dominant as Mary of Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, but she is identified as Mother James, Mother James the Less and Joseph, Mary of James and Joseph, Mary of just Joseph, and then the other Mary. And so when we see her described, we have her 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times versus the 12 references of Mary Magdalene. So people get kind of confused. Then we have Mary, the wife of Clopas. And we have, and I put the verse in John 19:25. It's a punctuation issue. It's a choice that we have to make. There's no solid answer. Now there stood at the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Yeah, I'm reading different things here. And Mary Magdalene. And so whether this Mary is it's kind of interesting to have two sisters named Mary, isn't it? It's probably it's different, but we're not worried about it. Was she the sister of the Lord's mother? Was she a half-sister? Was she the wife of Zebedee and the mother of James and John? There are questions about. But we do have more than one Mary. What do we know about Mary? Fairly popular name. Maria is the way it is in Greek. And what it is in Hebrew and why they use it so much? The name was Miriam. Who was Miriam? Miriam was the sister of Moses and Aaron. And so it was a very popular name, just to mention it in passing. And so it's interesting, you have these Marys. But you know, the interesting thing to me in this issue is, and all I'm doing is setting you up in a way, and that is, when Jesus sees Mary and she responds, when he says Mary, and she says, Rabboni, kind of interesting. The question is whether that's in the Hebrew or whether it's Aramaic or both. There's a textual problem where the word Hebrew is found in the critical text is not seen in your AV. And so anyway, she said Rabboni or Didaskalos, teacher. And what does he say? Keep your hands off of me. No, don't touch me. Don't touch me. With her response and everything, we'll be talking more about it. When he said that, he says, I haven't ascended to my Father. And within a short time, a matter of maybe even a half an hour, evidently he has ascended to his Father and returned. And the women touch him. They clasp his ankles, as it were, as they kiss his feet in worship. And those two women were Marys. And when we think of it, it's just kind of awesome to think in those terms. Mary Magdalene was a very privileged lady. She ends up in the annals of the history of Christ and of our Christian faith as supremely privileged. I honestly think of all of the women in Scripture, there's only one that had more privilege than she was, and her name was also Mary. To be the mother of Messiah was the top, but to have Mary Magdalene being in such a position of privilege that it's just overwhelming. And I'm not going to say more. I've got it in the notes, but we will see it as we move into the first point of the outline. Because she was privileged to be an eyewitness. An eyewitness. She saw it. She was in the whole environment when she saw things. And the Gospels indicate that when she came with Jesus from Galilee with that group, with that so-called, I would call it a delegation from Galilee. You had 12 disciples who came from Galilee and Galileans, the mayor in Galilee. We don't know how many men were there, but we sure know there was a good group of women that came in that delegation. And Mary of Magdalene seems to be the one who led the pack. And they have the other Marys, but it's interesting. As she comes, and in Matthew chapter 27, we looked at this a bit last week, but I want to just touch it. I'm going to be trying to fly through my pages here. In Matthew chapter 27 and 55, yep, this is the way my fingers are working today. It says, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene. She was part of them. She came from Galilee. Now, you know, I had a map last week, and it was a bit of a hike down from Galilee to Jerusalem. And Jesus didn't take the straight route. He didn't come the way the bird flew. He looped off into Perea, almost across the Jordan River. And it was not a direct route, but it was a good hike. And they all came with him. And Mary was one of those who came. It was a privilege. We don't know a lot about how Mary was set. Last week we saw that there were women who ministered to Jesus from what they had. We'll see it again in a bit, where they had possessions and they shared with Jesus and the 12. And we'll see that shortly. Mary was an eyewitness to Jesus' crucifixion. It's always interesting, he said they stayed afar off, they were a distance away. But when you get to the time where Mary, the mother of the Lord, and Mary Magdalene, and Mary of Joseph's, were with John when Christ gave himself, gave the orders and said, woman, behold your son, but son, behold your mother. Just don't forget that Christ had more brothers and relatives involved in it. And so he did that, and she witnessed not only from a distance, but from close. Mary saw them put Christ's corpse in the tomb. What an interesting testimony. And Matthew 27:61. It says, well, let me read 60 and then we'll get it. And they laid it, that is his corpse, in his new tomb. This is Joseph of Arimathea, which he had hewn out of in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting, and says, over against the sepulcher. They were sitting opposite. They were looking at the grave that had just been sealed. No, the Jews hadn't had their opportunity to go and solicit a guard for the tomb or a seal for the tomb, but they knew exactly where Jesus' body had been left, and they knew, in fact, I think they really had it all figured out. They knew that if they could get that stone away, they were going to be able to come and embalm them with more embalming. The difference between a wet embalming and then dry embalming. Spices were dry. And so evidently the spices were the quick way, but they were bringing more to make sure he was embalmed. And so they knew where the tomb was. Well, let me go over to Mark 15, because Mark 15. I'm trying to pick passages that you may not have studied before. In verse 17 of Mark 15, it says, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld, they intently looked at that point in time where he had been laid. I pass the point through. So they were looking. The big event was over and they had evacuated. The burial had taken place. Under the bare minimum of time. Don't forget, this was on the eve of the Sabbath in this, and she saw the burial. Kind of interesting with the customs. Jewish customs today are very interesting by the different groups of Judaism. They want to bury, if they can, possibly within 24 hours of death. That means often they will have a burial at night. And that's what was really important. And that the whole argument for that is interesting, but that's where they are. But if you've been to a funeral service, what happens? You go out to a cemetery where there's a body and a coffin, and it's taken to the gravesite, and you have a graveside service, and then everybody departs generally, and then the cemetery crew buries the body, buries the casket. Sometimes you're in that circumstance where you see that happen. Because of our involvement with Cherry Grove Cemetery, I did a graveside service out there, and it was kind of interesting in that case because they didn't have a normal, they had two by fours that went across to hold the caskets. And there were those who came and they lowered the casket by rope. And what happened? Those who stayed watched family members shovel dirt in. They didn't fill the grave because there was a backhoe that did it. But it's kind of unusual to see that happen. And but here in this case, Mary made sure that she knew where Christ's body was buried. And it's so funny. Think of the logic. These women come. They come with spices with the intention of embalming or helping with the embalming of Christ. And what happens? They come in with these and they're expecting, how are they going to get the stone removed? You know, there's a textual issue in one Greek New Testament. That's only one. I think it figured their weight was about 3 or 4 tons. Can you imagine how many women would take to move 3 or 4 tons of rock, even though it was in a groove and maybe round? But they came with that intention. And they arrive and the stone is already rolled away, but the body's gone. That's why we read John 20 in that matter. And so Mary was the first one to see the stone rolled away. She comes, she may have had company, we don't have it that clear, but she comes and the stone was rolled away, and that was in John 20 and verse 1. And then we see that Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Boy, what a record. I mean, that's privilege. That's kind of called grace. He puts her in a position where her name is in Scripture as an eyewitness to more than one thing. And what an honor that is. And then she was the first to announce to the disciples. Now, that was a tough job. They did not even, oida, didn't even intuitively know that he was going to raise again. What a bunch of dummies. How many times did he say he was going to raise again the third day? They still didn't oida. That's what it said. We read it in John 20. I just didn't read it as the oida. They didn't even intuitively know. They'd heard it. It just didn't register on that. And so she announced the stone was rolled away. And what happens? We read about it. Peter and John race, as it were, to the grave. And they rush together and run. And it's an interesting little bit of data that's given where John looks in and sees there's an empty tomb. He saw that there were linen was there, but he didn't even go in. Whereas Peter, he marches right on in like Peter would, having lost the race, but he got there. And he looked, and he just said, oh, I think I better get out of here. I don't know what's going on. And so he gets up. But then what happens? John went in, and what did he do? He looked. He saw the linen garment in which he'd been wrapped. He saw the napkin that was on his face. And what does it say? And, of course, John wrote John, but I don't think he was pulling anybody's leg. He said he saw that, and he believed. He believed. And so here you have the first disciple was John, who believed that Christ had raised from the dead. And Mary, did she believe that he was raised from the dead? She was more concerned that they'd taken his body. And she didn't even see that factor. And then she remembered. Very interesting when we see 12 times her name is used. And then if Mary is used over a couple of others when Christ speaks with her and others. So let's talk about some of the background of Mary Magdalene. I gave you a map last week that has Galilee. Somewhere I have it up here. I think I still have a couple of maps left on the communion table. There it is, right there. If you happen to have it nearby, you look at it, and you look over on the left side of the lake, on that dimple, it says Magdala. That is a guess. We're not quite sure that that's what it is. In fact, it's interesting. We have a textual problem where in the King James, it's translated Magdala, which is, and I've got it in the word in the notes, but the critical text calls it Magadan. So really, Magdala is only found with a textual problem. I think it's right, but that's there's also, it's the region of Dalmanutha in Mark 8:10, but it's there called a region. It's not called a city. So I have, again, I made the notes. Magdalene or Magdalene, however you want to pronounce it. Now you look at that map and you can kind of see it's on that dimple side of the Sea of Galilee. What's important in understanding if that's close, and it's probably close, is that it's about 8 miles from Capernaum. And the other map didn't have what I would have wanted here, and that was the distance. I had to do some figuring. But it's about 8 miles from Capernaum. Why is that important? Because that's where Jesus evidently lived, whether he had his own home, whether he had his family had a home there, or whether he stayed with Peter. And so 8 miles away, how did this woman with 7 demons hook up with Jesus when that was his, I mean, that was close. That's a pretty good little hike, 8 miles. That's enough to keep you intrigued. On it, I was talking to my son this last weekend. He was bragging about how many miles he'd walked the previous week, 100 and some miles. You know, the miles are easier the way he did. He did it on the golf course. He didn't do it just hiking through the mountains. And that's what happened. You play these fancy courses that don't have carts, you have to walk. So it was his fault. No. Anyway. 8 miles. Tiberias is a town about 3 miles away. Now, that's much easier. You could go out to lunch with somebody in that. You know, taking what? I'm walking in about an hour or so, maybe a little bit more. But I do 3 miles most of the time I walk now. Hike in, have lunch, hike back out. That wouldn't be too bad. Why do I put Tiberias here? Because it is a dominant city. And at that time, it was a city with a good number of synagogues. And it was a rabbinical city. Probably a lot of Pharisees were there. So that mention is giving us an idea. We know it's a province in the area of Galilee. And we have passages. We looked at those last week. But it's interesting that her condition when she met Jesus was she had 7 demons. We have no idea what happened when he cast out these demons. It says these demons had gone out of her. They had journeyed out of her. It's interesting. We'll mention it in the next point, the grammar of it. They had gone out of her. It was a, what's the word I want? It's a pluperfect, active indicative. And that's in the next point. I won't talk more about it. He cast out, we'll be back to it. Her name in scripture, I put them in just so you have it. I'm making these notes available to you to have it. By the way, I still don't have a computer working. I mean, I have one that's working, but it's not working. I'm able to get outlines and do bulletins and things like that, but I have no email. I get email, but I can't send. I don't have any lists. They're all a different thing. And as soon as I get it, it's going to mean I'm going to have a huge gorilla on my back called having to proofread a whole bunch of synopses. And I'm going to be sending these outlines out online. While I think about it, I have Greek in here. I don't always put transliteration. I try to, but not always. So it'll be a problem when I send it out if you don't have a font on it. Anyway, so I have it. And let me just go quickly down this little list. Mary was called the woman, the female called Magdalene. That's Luke 8:2. That's up when everything happened in Galilee. She's called Mary the Magdalene, Maria a Magdalene. I've got the nine times that occurs. The Mary the Magdalene is found in Mark 15. The Magdalene, Mary. I just translated Mary Magdalene in 24. Just interesting. Only I would worry about that. You don't. But I do that because it's the kind of work I like to do. To chase it down. Now, Jesus cast out demons. And this idea of casting out is in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Mark 16:9, I'm going to read it. And it says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, okay, this is just an account. It's a reference to what happened to Mary Magdalene. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven demons. The word devils, I'd rather translate a demon because it's more like the Greek word. And he had thrown them out. Ek balo. Balo, throw. That's an easy vocabulary word to remember. Ek is out of. He's thrown them out in that matter. It's a pluperfect tense, which means, and when he did it, he took care of all seven of them. He didn't even leave a part of one. He cleared the deck, as it were. And he was actively, and he says, from all, it's interesting here. You have these demons that were alongside of her. Para. Alongside of her that had seven demons. Interesting description. It doesn't say in this case. And then in Luke 8:2, it describes certain women. And I didn't mention it. I don't think I did. I saw it, but didn't mention it. In 8:2 of Luke, it says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven demons. And then you have others who had also been healed. And it goes on and says they ministered to him from their own substance. And we'll get to that momentarily. But what happens, these are certain women, and it was what we call a periphrastic, who were, that's an imperfect tense to be verb, who were having been healed ones. Interesting, the word healing is used with demons here. Doesn't say cast out. It just said they were healed. Perfect passive particle. Once they're gone, they are gone in this case from evil spirits and diseases. And then in verse 2, it goes on and says, from whom seven demons had departed, had gone out, who perfect adjective indicative of Mary Magdalene. We have no idea the effect of these demons on Mary. I am sure she was relieved when they left. We have no idea of her status. Was she poor? Was she seen as somebody who was crazy, like the maniac of Gadara, who was running around doing weird things? We don't know. But it says they left. It's called the Exodus, the Exodus. They departed from her. And so you have that picture. And it seems from there on, she had this special relationship with Jesus in that she deaconed him. She served him with some other ladies. And if she had been wealthy, when it says she gave of their substance, they may have been wealthy. Because what it says, they ministered, well, let's see, it says unto him in the King James. It's them in the critical text. I believe you that she took, they were taking care of Jesus and the disciples. The concept of substance, well, we'll get there. We know that Mary was in Galilee. That was home. These women that she had to do with, and the names are listed, like in my Acts 8, Mary called Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the steward of Herod, and Susanna, and many other women. How many are many? We don't know. There's not a way to tie that word down. It just means there's definitely more than probably two, and probably a lot more than that. And so they accompanied and they continually ministered to Jesus. And then it goes on when it says their possessions is property or goods or possession. Some of them evidently had some wealth. There is an assumption that that word substance indicates that they were widows who were wealthy women. Some. It makes sense, but it doesn't say. And so they took care of them. When you have been healed, like I'm sure some of these had, you'd be only too happy to take care of the one who healed them and those with him. The kinds of things that went on, it's kind of interesting when you look after the word we're going to see in John 20 when it says touch. You look at that and you see these people were touching Jesus, or Jesus was touching them. They would touch the hem of his garment. You know, you remember the disciples, they said, who touched me? He said, there's so many people here, who knows? Was their attitude. We'll talk a little about that when we get there. I hope we get there. And so anyway, Mary Magdalene was at the cross. Now let's just take a quick minute and just take a look at Matthew 27 and verses 55 and 56. And many women were there beholding afar off. This word beholding is therapao, which has the idea of gazing upon. I didn't pronounce that right, did I? Okay, I'm not going to try. But they were at a distance. They were not close at that point. Many feel that they were at a distance because they were afraid. Being identified with Jesus. I don't know that that was the case. It does say they were afraid. But the fear, they were watching him. Let me read that verse, verse before, verse 54. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off. They were at a distance. Macrothen is what the word is. They were following Jesus from the Galilee and said they ministered to him. And you have the list of Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James and Joseph, Mary, the mother of James and John, or the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee in that case. But they were beholding from afar. You have other names in Mark 15. I'm not going to look at those. You have the passage. But in John 19, And we find here, you have three people at the cross. I've come back here twice already, and I mentioned it twice. I want to read it this time, because they were there at the cross. And they had come from this distance up close to the cross. I think that there must have been some kind of sadism on the part of this Roman enclave that had crucified Christ to let the mother of the person who is being executed stand and watch her child die. But that seems what happened. It seems they decided it's so important and they permitted it to happen. And in 1925 of John, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister. Is this Elizabeth? We know there's a mother's sister who's, or cousin, I was a cousin, Elizabeth. Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and the spelling is different, and Mary of Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. They were right at the foot of the cross where they could hear the voice of the dying Jesus speak. That's a pretty big privilege, isn't it? As they were there. And so they witnessed it, and it became very intimate when you're that close to the cross. Standing at the very foot of the cross, and you're watching him die. When he said, it is finished. And they heard that, and they saw him expire. The last breath was gone. And the Romans came to verify that it was his last breath, and he had really died. And they were there. But it's just so interesting, and we read Matthew 27:61, that after they'd taken Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken the body of Jesus and put him in Joseph's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, they were sitting, watching, gazing. They didn't want to miss things. We don't know. I mean, some say, well, this garden was Joseph's garden. May have been. It was a tomb that he prepared for himself. He was a wealthy man. He could have put it on his property. Or it could have been within other site. This whole thing of the burial situation over there is interesting. And so they saw where it was laid. They saw the body interred. They saw them move whatever they moved into. Do what embalming they could do. They saw him wrap his body, and then they saw the grave seal. They had to know how much effort it was to put the stone in front of the grave. But they saw that. It's a rare day you hear anybody mention the fact that these two Marys were sitting there, and they saw the grand finale was, it's over. The grave is sealed, it's gone, it's done. They didn't know that there was going to be a guard there, but it came. And so Mary, and we've read it in John 20, first day of the week, what does she do? She comes early. Now, it doesn't say she had company or not. I believe there were probably a couple of others who came with her. She was the one that reacted. In John chapter 20, and verse 1, it says, when it's still dark. It was still Sabbath until the dark broke. And so she came and she saw the stone taken away. Mark 16 says, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And so you have two other women with her. In Matthew 20, verse 1, 28, 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, for the first day of the week, came Mary and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. So they arrive early, and they see the stone is removed. There's more details of that. Did they see the angel? I'm not quite sure. And so Mary decides maybe it is time to go and make the big announcement. And so she goes and ultimately tells the disciples that the tomb is open. Tomb is open. And so not only Mary, it seems like the women returned in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and we'll begin at 9. And return from the sepulcher. Well, they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So there were more than just the 11. Judas, of course, had done himself in. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the mother of James and the other women that were with them. And they told these things to the apostles here. So you have this group of women saying, look at the tomb, it's just been rolled back. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. An idle tale is the way it is in the King James. I would translate it, and I put it in another translation in my notes, and that is an utterance of nonsense. A rhema, an utterance of nonsense. You women, you're just overtaken. You're emotional creatures. You don't know what you're talking about. And they took it that way. And then we have Peter departing. We'll talk more about that another round. Now, it's interesting when we read, and we've read it twice already, that Mary was at the first appearance of Jesus to a human being. Oh, the angels bore witness that he had raised. Why were the angels there? What's an angel for? Make announcements. They did. They were witnesses to the fact that he was raised. They were used in a matter of rolling back the stone. And he had a little enclave of angels. I always wonder how many. It's interesting. Remember when he died on the cross? There was a great earthquake. And it tore the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom. There was a earthquake that took place, and it says a great earthquake. When the tomb or the stone was rolled away. And talk about an interesting thing. That earthquake was a lot of great shaking going on because the tomb was vacated. Just those two events, the two earthquakes, are an interesting subject all their own. In that, because one was a pretty dismal thing in that Christ's work to provide it, but it took his death to do it. This earthquake said he's risen. He's not here. He's alive. A lot of shaking going on. You have to know Palestine to understand the significance of that. And that. Now let's go on over to John 20 again. And I want to go through that because I need to talk about this thing and the theology that we see revealed here in John 20. Peter and John went home. How John believed and went home, and Peter went home not believing, I can't figure that one out. I mean, I think they would think maybe they ought to hang around and see where Jesus was. At least in the part of John, it said he believed. But they went back, they left. You can see it stated very cleanly in 20:10 of John's Gospel. They left. And they left Mary and the women. And I think the women may have started to go with them. And they were distanced down the road a piece. They're not here when Mary is here. At this whole picture. And so in 2010, let me read it so you see it again. And the disciples went away again to their own home. It's interesting. It's singular. Many believe that possibly that Peter and John shared a house together. Because it's, they went to their own, well, there's some Greek issues here, but they went to their own. And then it says in verse 11, and Mary stood outside of the tomb or sepulcher. This two word for tomb sounds to me like it may have been in more than just Joseph's garden. Meneon is the idea of place of memory, memorial. It comes from that. And she stood there weeping. Weeping. Want to learn that word in the Greek vocabulary? She was crying. Kleo is the word. So it's easy to think that's who was crying. She was just weeping. I don't know how she was weeping. Was she wailing? Was she weeping so profusely that anybody would know that she was sad? And as she weeps, she's crying. The tears are coming out of her eyes and spilling on the ground. And she looks into the sepulcher. Finally, she has the nerve to confirm what she had heard from the two disciples. And she bows down and looks into the sepulcher. And she sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the one at the feet, where the body of Jesus was laying. Now, don't forget, she saw him bury that body. She saw them put the body in there. When she stooped to look, she wasn't going to look in the wrong place. She was looking right where she saw him put that body. And these two angels said unto her, woman, why are you weeping? And you can hear her blubbering away, trying to respond. And you can almost hear a weeping lady concerned. And she says to them, because they have taken away my Lord, I know not where they have laid him. One thing that impressed me about these accounts of looking through it, how often Mary liked to use the word kurios, Lord. But the interesting is, she's going to use it in just a second here. When this guy she thinks is the gardener comes and she calls him kurios, not knowing it was the kurios, the Lord. And so she says, because they've taken away my Lord and I know not where they've laid him. We don't know anything about Jesus' stature. We don't know how tall he was, how much he would have weighed. And she wanted to take his body. How was she going to move him? I don't think she thought about that very well. They didn't have any cart here in a minute. And when she had said thus, I don't know where. The concern early in the book was, where have they laid him? We don't know where. Verse 2. And it says, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back. She stooped and it is still interesting how something made her turn. How long would it take you to turn if you saw two angels? You know, she turned. And she saw Jesus standing and didn't know it was Jesus. Now, was it because her eyes were so full of tears she couldn't make him out? Was it because he was dressed in clothes different than she had known before because she calls him, thought it was a gardener? She turns. Or was it because he had a little different form as a glorified, resurrected one? Remember, he could pass through walls. He could do all kinds of things. We'll talk about that as we move along in this series. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom seekest thou? And she supposed him to be the gardener. She was thinking, and this is Docimazzo, or Docal. She seemed to think he was the gardener, and said unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, he thought the gardener had taken the body. Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus says to her, Mary, one word, volitive. Was it how he said it? Was it the sound of his voice? What caused her to react so quickly to the calling of her name by her Lord? Instantly, it seems, he calls her Mary, and maybe she's able to see him as he is a resurrected one. And she said unto him, Rabboni. Rabboni. Rabbi, hear it? Teacher. In fact, Rabboni, and there's a question as to whether this is Aramaic or Hebrew. If it's an E ending on the end, it's my teacher. My teacher, which is to say master or teacher. She identifies him. Jesus knows what she's going to do. She's so overwhelmed through her tears and through this wonderful revelation of the fact he is really risen. And you can just see him saying unto her, Whoa, whoa. Touch me not, don't touch me. Why? For I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and unto my God and your God. You're to tell them that. Don't touch me. She must, you can't tell what's going on in Mary's mind, can you? What would have gone on in your mind? The one that healed you from seven demons, the one who you had served diligent and who you loved, and the one who you were so concerned about. And he says, don't touch me, you leave me, go tell. How many words did he say? He didn't say many. And she went. She went. Don't touch me. Okay, let's look at this word touch. The word touch happens to occur quite a few times. Like I left my pages as a count on them out. Well, maybe not. Let me see. I got them here because I wanted to. I think I left my notes partially out. Okay, I just want to use some illustrations where that verb is used. If you read some translations of this, don't touch me, it says don't cling to me in some translations. What is funny, the word apto is this word. And it can mean to take hold of, but it's intensified with a cat's eye in a couple of cases where it really is. But it's interesting. Let me just read a couple of some verses down where the word touch is used in relationship to his healing. Matthew 8:3, it says, And Jesus poured forth his hand and touched him, saying, Be thou clean. And his leprosy was immediately cleansed. He just touched him. He didn't grab him. Hey, be clean. No, he just touched him. And that's this word. And I don't think you can make it anything else. And then in 8:15 of Matthew, it says, He touched her hand and the fever left her and she arose and began to serve him. That's Peter's mother. In Matthew 9:20, it says, And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came to him and touched the hem of his garment. Just touched it. For she said within herself, If I should only touch his garment, I'll be healed. Just touch the garment he's wearing. And so She touched, and what had happened? She was healed instantly. You have blind people in Matthew 9:29. He touched their eyes. Be it done unto you according to your faith, is this statement. I mean, these are just some of the Matthew accounts that are here. In 14:36, it says, and they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. But yeah, just touch. Doesn't mean to grab him. There are places where it gets made in that. This thing of touching the eyes immediately being healed. The word touch is so dominant in the gospel of just touch. And so I mean, there are those who say no. But he said, just don't even touch me. And next thing you know, they're clinging to his feet. Is what's going to happen. And so you have this picture. Get my outline back. I just threw everything down. This is not all my research, by the way. Because this is a Spurbeck thing today. Not leaving things where you can catch them easily. I just got in a hurry. Okay, 7. Sorry about that. I've got to find my page 8. Anyway, so here in 20, what you have is, she sees him, but he says, don't touch. And what I needed is because I know I have that other verse here. Okay. Last resort. Okay. I'm taking your outline. Okay. I knew I was going to do this because I have all these pages and I have 3 times as much of this in my briefcase. Okay. Don't touch me, but go and tell. And so he said, I'm ascending. Now, what's he doing when he talks about his ascension? Don't touch me. There's something going on. You realize that while Christ was in the tomb, his body was in the tomb, he took some journeys in his spirit. We know that he took a journey into Hades. And he preached to the spirits in prison. And it says he did it in spirit. We also know that he led captivity captive. In other words, he went into Hades and took a compartment and picked it up and moved it to the edge of the third heaven. And that compartment is called paradise. So that was one of his ascensions. So he descended into the heart of the earth. He ascended to the edge of the third heaven, which is what 2 Corinthians describes where paradise is at the edge of. But he says, don't touch me. Because there was a problem. And I believe this is where it took place. And I agree with those who teach this. I believe that he had yet to take his blood to heaven. His blood had to be taken to heaven and placed on the heavenly altar. Flesh and blood versus flesh and bone. And so he took it and put it in the Holy of Holies. In heaven, on the heavenly throne, in the presence of God. And that blood stands ready because it involves his work on the cross as our perfect substitute by his physical death. So I believe that's why he said, don't touch me. I have to make a trip. How long did it take him? He moved at the speed of thought. Can you wait? It's hard to wait, isn't it, to be able to move at the speed of thought? I think we're going to be like him and we'll be able to move at the speed of thought. And I'm looking forward to that. It's just something that's going to be wonderful. Only thing is the places I would like to go are going to be gone. And I'll have better places to go. And so this is what happens. Later, what happens is that you have Matthew, let's go to Matthew 28, Matthew 28, 9 and 10. Says, and they went to tell his disciples, that is these women. So Mary saw Jesus, talked with Jesus. He says, go tell my disciples, go into Jerusalem. And so they are going. She picks up the ladies who are probably following, as it were, John and Peter. And so what happens? He meets them and he says, all hail. Rejoice. I love that because I know what the Psalms say in Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In the context, that's a resurrection day. And so when he approaches these ladies, he says, rejoice. A day of great rejoicing. They say, oh, it's just a standard old greeting. No, I think there's some significance there. And they came. And what did they do? They held him by the feet. This is not touching. It's exercising power. They clung to his feet. It's kratos. It's they put energy. They had worshipped him to such a degree they put pressure upon his feet. And there they worshipped him. And the word that's for worship is they did obeisance, that is, they did physical worship. Proskuneo is the word. They worshiped him. And then Jesus said unto them, stop being afraid. Go and tell my brethren, come on, get your job done, that they may go into Galilee and there they shall see me. So now, that sounds like we're ahead of ourselves, aren't we? Next week, you're right. We're going to talk about the little crowd of ladies who were the second ones who saw the appearance of Christ. And they saw him. Mary heard the word Mary. They heard the word rejoice. And that all kind of fits very personally and very practically as we relate. And so she came and told the disciples. And what happens? We see no longer do we have an occurrence of Mary's name. She's gone, as it were. It's just that the rest of the story is wherever Paul already left it. Because the rest of the story, we don't know whether she went with the disciples up there. It would seem like she would have. It would seem that they all had heard that Jesus was going to meet him. I dare say she was probably among the 500 up there in the mountain where they met Jesus, but we don't have a lot of information on that. We'll talk about it when we get there. I do believe that when they went back to Jerusalem and they were said, you stay here until the day of Pentecost, that extra 10 days from the 40. She was probably there. But you know, I don't have a verse. I don't have a verse. It's a pretty good calculation probably, but it's interesting. She's the star until the meeting's in Galilee. God put her right there in a perfect place. And yet her name was not included in Paul's list in 1 Corinthians 15. So we've had a chance to look at the first witness, the first eyewitness. And it's interesting when she probably wanted to touch him so bad that she was finally able to grasp his feet. And quite an interesting lady. And so I know you'd say, I'd like to talk to her about that when we get to heaven. We're not going to be, we're going to be too busy with important things on that. So this has led us in an interesting direction. We made it. I gave you a booklet today and your outline gives you some details that you wouldn't normally hear from the pulpit. But it will give you the idea of where we've been. Father, bless us as we think on these truths. We're thankful for the testimony of that first one who saw. We're thankful that you took someone who had major problems with the evil one and his demons. You cast him out, or your son cast him out. And she was privileged to witness so many things. And we can read about it in the accounts of Scripture. In Christ's name, we're thankful. Amen.